an uplifting song it is. Well, good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I'd like to welcome our visitors. We thank you for coming. Also, for those that are watching our live stream on Facebook, we would like to welcome you as well. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, turn to Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 6 and read through 13. We're going to talk about a person that isn't normally spoke about a whole lot in the Bible, and his name is Caleb. If I'm to be totally honest, I learned a whole lot about Caleb this past week that I did not know or I did not remember. And what an amazing man he is. And he's actually mentioned in three different books of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 14, we'll begin reading in verse 6. Then the people of Judea came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely this land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. Why, Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. So who is this Caleb that the Bible speaks of? Caleb was just an ordinary fellow that came out of Egypt with the rest of the Israelites. When Moses led them out of Egypt, Caleb was one of the many that followed him. And then after they left Egypt and they traveled for a while, they came to the Jordan River. And just on the other side of this river was the Promised Land, the land that God had promised them. And Moses chose one person from each of the 12 tribes to go and check out this land, go and spy on it and see what it was all about, make sure it was the land that the Lord had spoke about. And one of those men that he sent was Caleb. And so for 40 days, these 12 men spied on the country, and they seen all that the country had to offer, and they seen all the people that were living in this country. And then after this 40 days, they came back and reported to Moses and the congregation of Israel. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 27 through 28, this is what they replied back to Moses and the congregation. And they told him, "We came to the land which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." But then in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, it says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it.'" You see, the other 10 men came back, and sure enough, it was the land that God had promised. And they even brought back some of the bountiful fruit that this land produced. But yet they reported to Moses out of fear. They feared the inhabitants of this land. They feared that they would not be able to conquer these people. But yet Caleb says no. Caleb says, let us go now. The Lord is with us, and we will conquer these people. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Then the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up to the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy is out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim and the son of Anak who came from Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So again, like I just said, it was fear that kept these Israelites from going to receive God's promised land. But yet, there was one. Actually, if you read the story, there's two, and we'll get to the second in a moment. But two out of the 12 had no fear. They had trust in the Lord. And the thing that is amazing is God brought these people out of Egypt. He supplied their needs each and every day. And yet, when they were on the one-yard line, right there, they let fear grip them. They let fear overtake them. All they had to do was have trust in God, cross the river, and they would have been home. They would have been in their promised land, but no, they let fear overcome them. Then in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. You see, they wanted everything to be simple. They wanted everything to be so easy. They wanted it all handed to them on a silver platter. Sounds like some of the people today. They didn't want to put no effort into it. They didn't want to put no work into it. And so they let fear grip them. And they wept, it says. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Wow. Boy, fear had grabbed a hold of them real tight, huh? They were willing to go back and become slaves instead of trusting the Lord, even though the Lord had already done so much for them. And last Sunday night when we were having our service here, we got to talking about good and great. Now, to the Israelites, going back to Egypt and becoming slaves would be okay. They got fed, even though it wasn't very much. They only got beat every once in a while. So it wasn't all that bad. In fact, some would say it was pretty good. So they were willing to settle for good and go back and become slaves to the Egyptians when all they had to do was cross the river and get great. And we ourselves fall short of that each and every day. We say, oh man, this is better than what I had. This is pretty good. And God's over there waving great right in our face. And we don't see it because we're satisfied for good. And so we ourselves don't cross that river into God's greatness. See, God does not want us to settle for good because He is not a God of good. He is a God of great. And Caleb and Joseph seen this and they knew this. And they weren't going to settle for good. They had seen the great that God had for them, and all they had to do was cross the river. But the rest of the Israelites, wrapped up in fear, would rather go back and become slaves. Because that wasn't so bad. Because you see, as slaves, they did not have to worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow brought the same thing as today. And the day after brought the same thing as tomorrow. their life was all mapped out for them. And we're creatures of comfort and we're creatures of habit. And we like everything to be smooth and planned out for us. Don't put no bump in my road. Because then everything gets out of whack and I lose control. I no longer have control. Even as slaves, they had some control. And so they were willing to settle for good when God was willing to give them great. In Numbers chapter 14, 9 through 10, Joshua and Caleb tried to convince the Israelites that this was the promised land and now was the time to take it. Then the congregation was going to stone them, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all of the people of Israel. They were getting ready to stone Joshua and Caleb because they were so fearful of the people that were across the river. And as they were getting ready to stone him, the Spirit of the Lord came and he says, no. And then he speaks to Moses and he says, how much longer must I put up with these people? It seems like no matter what I do, they just will not listen. And so God says, I'm done with them. And he was going to wipe them out. And then Moses and Aaron interceded for the people. And Moses said, Lord, what about the Egyptians? What will the Pharaoh say and what will the Egyptians say if the God of Israel brought them out of bondage but then turned around and destroyed them? What kind of God would that represent? And then they took it a step further and they reminded God. Can you imagine reminding God of anything? But they did. They reminded God that he is a loving God and he's a caring God and he's a slow to anger God. But they kind of left out that he was a righteous God. And so because God is a loving God and God is a slow to anger God and he is a God of grace, he says, okay, I won't destroy you. But your judgment will be this. For 40 days your spies were in Canaan. So 40 days will equal 1 year. And so for the next 40 years you're going to wander the wilderness. So head off into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And then he took it a step further in Numbers in 14 verse 29-31. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and of all of your numbers listed in the census, for 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. So out of the multitude of Israelites that came out of Egypt because they were so disobedient to God, any person 20 years old or older were going to perish in the wilderness. They were not going to make it into the promised land except for two. And that's the same two that came back from Canaan and spoke the truth. That was the same too, Joshua and Caleb, who had the faith of the Lord with them, and they believed in God, and they believed in his promise, and they believed in his strength. So it was only those two that were over the age of 20 that would see the promised land. And for those other 10 spies that Moses sent out, the Lord judged them with a plague, and they passed away and died in the wilderness. Some people will say, well, man, that's a pretty rough God. But no, he's not, because as we seen earlier, when Moses interceded for the people to God, and he was saying that God was a merciful God, which he is, and he was slow to anger, he forgot to mention that he was also righteous. And God cannot condone sin, and one day we will all be judged, just like the Israelites were judged. So now we go back to Joshua, and they've spent their 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're back at the Jordan, getting ready to cross into the promised land. Joshua chapter 14, verse 12 says, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Achanim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. There's Caleb. He ain't forgot. It's been 40 plus years, but he hasn't forgotten what the Lord promised him. And he's there to collect. And if you notice that Joshua and Caleb had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, just like the rest of the Israelites had to do. And so what can we learn from that? I'll tell you what we can learn from it. When the Lord is telling us to do something or leading us to do something, and we refuse to do it, it does not only affect us, but if it affects those around us. And it affects the person or people that we were to be the blessing to. And so when we deny God's calling and we deny the path that the Lord is leading us down, remember this, we are not only denying ourselves, but we are denying others. And so Joseph and Caleb had to suffer with them. So Caleb says, "Give me my mountain." And I could see all those around him thinking, "You're out your mind. You're one of only two adults that are here. And you want that old scraggly mountain when there's this nice fertile ground right here by the river? And there's nice luscious hill pastures over here?" But what did Moses tell Caleb that God said? "The land that your foot stood upon will be your inheritance." So Caleb knew that he was not to have this fertile land or these grassy pastures. The Lord promised him the mountain. And so Caleb was not going to settle for good. Everything around him was good. But he knew that God's plan for him was greater. And so he wasn't going to be held back, and he wasn't going to be shortchanged by stopping when things looked good. He was going for great. Joshua chapter 15, verse 14 reads, "And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Anahman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak." So chapter 15, verse 14 tells us that he went up on this mountain. And this mountain was a very difficult mountain. It was very difficult to get to. But yet he went at 85 years old. We got to remember that. He is now 85 years old. But he tells Joseph, "Give me what is mine. I'm just as strong today as I was 45 years ago when the Lord spoke this." So age did not concern him. Why not? He could have settled for some of that good pasture land, some of that good farm ground. Because Caleb was a man on a mission. He was not going to settle for anything less than what God promised him. Oh, to have the faith of Caleb. He wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And then he battled these giants at 85 years old. Because he knew that he had the strength of the Lord, and he knew that it was the Lord's will that he had these mountains. And so he stood before Joseph and said, "Give me my mountain, for it is what the Lord has promised me." Now, real quickly, before we close, a few weeks ago, or now it's probably been a couple months ago when I was doing Special Witness, I'd mentioned to you an article that I had read from a pastor in North Carolina named J.D. Greer. And he was talking about first generation and second generation church. And what he was speaking about in his article was about his own personal church. When he started this church was about 200 people. And over the years, it grew into 5,000 people. But then he noticed a change in the church. And that's where he came up with the first and second generation church. What I'm going to do today is take this list that he made, and I'm going to look at Caleb as being the first generation church and the congregation of the Israelites as being the second generation of the church. And we're going to go through the differences in the two. So the first would say, first generation does whatever it takes second generation does only what it wants to. You see, Caleb was willing to do whatever it took, and he did whatever it took, and look how he was blessed. The rest of the Israelite congregation says, nope, don't want no part of that. They only wanted to do what suited them. They only wanted to do what felt good to them and what was safe for them. The first generation assumes personal responsibility. The second generation assumes someone else will do it. Caleb took personal responsibility. He wouldn't give up what God had promised him. But it's so easy to settle for good. And nowadays, more than ever, a lot of Christians and a lot of churches are doing exactly that. They're settling for good, when God is sitting there waving a whole plate of great right in front of us. First generation expects personal sacrifice. Second generation expects personal comfort. Caleb was willing to sacrifice it all if it led to his death. And then even after they were turned away from the promised land, he was still willing to sacrifice that 40 years in the wilderness to get what God had promised. But see, the Israelites believed that it would be in their best interest to go back to Egypt, where it would be comfortable because they were used to what life was like there. They weren't used to all this wilderness and having to make choices. In Egypt, they didn't have to make no choice. They knew exactly what they were going to do, and they knew exactly what would happen if they didn't do it. First generation sees a problem and seeks solution. Second generation sees a problem and they complain. You see, Caleb may have seen a problem, but he already knew the solution. The solution was God. The power of the Lord was his solution. The Israelites seen a problem and they got scared. And what did they do? They just complained, oh man, we should have stayed in Egypt. Should have stayed where we were at. I got a pebble in my sandal, it hurts. But yet this 85-year-old man stood the Lord's ground. Not his own ground, but the Lord. He stood on the Lord's promise, and he was not going to give it up. First generation sees possibilities and dreams about what could be. Second generation sees barriers and reasons to quit. See, Caleb seen it all in his mind. He seen that mountaintop, and he knew it was his. And he could dream about, once he got up there, what all the possibilities would be presented to him. How great a life he could have. But yet again, the Israelites, they don't want to think like that. They're ready to quit. There's giants across the river. There ain't no way I'm going over there. The ten spies says that they were like grasshoppers to these giants. So the barrier was the people. And so they just quit. Send me back home. First generation steps out with bold, reckless trust in God. Second generation sits satisfied in the stability of the institution. See, that's what Caleb was doing. He was stepping out boldly in faith with God, believing that God was going to give him everything that he promised. When the Israelite congregation was going to settle for what the institution, which was Egypt, was offering. We cannot settle. The Lord did not make us a people that settles. We should not be satisfied with anything less than the greatness of God and the greatness that he has to offer us. And then finally, the first generation feels privileged to be part of the movement. Second generation feels entitled to the benefits of the institution. I can almost bet you that if there would have been men there that said, yep, you guys stay right here and we'll go over there and clear them out, and then you come over once it's safe, I bet you the Israelites wouldn't have been complaining and griping so much. So in closing, we got to remember this. God is not a God of good. He is a God of great. And He has a mountain for each and every one of us. All we have to do is stand before Him and stand before this world and say, "Give me my mountain." Some people would say, "Tone it down a little bit, brother. You're getting a little excited." But you see, that's the problem. Some Christians and some churches have toned it down so much, they no longer have a voice. Well, the world says we got to let them do this, so we'll let them do this. The world says that if we don't let them do this, we'll offend them. And that's what the church is doing. Oh, man, I don't know how well you guys keep up, but the Southern Baptist Convention is in disarray. The Methodist Church is in disarray. The Presbyterian Church is in disarray. All because some says, no, this is what the Bible says that we are to do and what we're not to do. And others say, well, maybe if we tell them it's okay and we get them in the church, then we can convert them and change their mind. No, 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 no. We can't never compromise on God's word, amen? And so we must be like Caleb and stand firm and strong in God's word. And regardless of what's on the other side of the river, we stand on His strength, His faith, and we boldly go and seek our mountain. We don't let anything get in our way. Caleb is now one of my heroes. I wish I'd have known a little bit more about him sooner. It's amazing. I recognize the name. I've read through these scriptures a bunch of times, but I never stopped to dwell on Caleb. I hope when I'm 85 years old, I'll look at the pastor of this church and say, "Give me my mountain. God promised me." And if it's me pastoring this church when I'm 85, I'm going to turn around and say, "God, can I have my mountain now? I'm ready to go." But don't settle. Don't settle. Don't be like the Israelites, and every time something gets hard or difficult or it looks like things are going south, we're ready to pack up and go home. Go back to what used to be, when we know what used to be is worth nothing. I read an article the other day, 6,000 to 10,000 churches are closing every year. 35,000 to 4,000 ministers are leaving the ministry every year. The world thinks they're winning. But we know the truth. We know what happens at the end. God's not ready for His church to die. And see, God built the church. Jesus Christ is the church. So the only way that the church can die is if God allows it. But when we become that church that says everything is okay, and we become that church that conforms to the world, and we can no longer be productive for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? We're going to come to this door one Sunday, and it's not going to open. It's going to be locked up. We're going to be closed. But I thank God each and every day that I have a congregation to serve like you that's not willing to give up, that's willing to do what it is that the Lord requires us to do, even when it becomes difficult. Does that mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not. You don't have to be perfect. You just can't stop. You can't quit. God will take care of the imperfection. All we have to do, like we were talking about last week and a few weeks before, is be willing vessels. Be Caleb. That's it. 85-year-old man who was not willing to settle for good. Amen? Lord is good. And all the time? Amen. He is. And He'll see us through any storm. Just have faith. Have joy. I was talking to a lady the other day. She goes, "I ain't got no joy." Well, how come? Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." If the Lord gives me something, the only person that can take it away, or I should say give it away, is me. So if I have no joy, it's only because I gave it up. Here you go, Satan, have that. And with his joy, which is something he guarantees us, all we got to do is take it, we have his strength. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your words this morning. And Father, we thank you for the strength of brothers like Caleb who are inspirations and can show us what can be accomplished if we just firmly stand on your strength and your word. For it is your word that gives us this faith to boldly go out and do things that may not be normal for us or do things that might take us away from where we're comfortable. Father, we thank you for inspirations like that, and we thank you for the faith that you gave him and the strength that you gave him. And Father, let us become more like him. Father, as we get ready to leave here this morning, Father, just put someone into our lives that we might be able to share this amazing story with, that they might be able to see all your strength and your glory and your majesty. But most of all, Father, let us have the desire and the will that regardless of a situation or the circumstance, we will continue to move forward for you. That all that we do be done to glorify you and to further your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.